Because the scripture is so brief, I'd like to you to be a little familiar with another piece I'll refer to this morning. So if you would please open your Bibles to page 511. And let's read Psalm 81. This is one of the Psalms of Asaph. And I do not know. Don't know much about history, don't know much about biology, and I don't know much about Asaph. Asaph is the second most prolific writer of Psalms in the canon, David, of course, being the first. And Asaph wrote a dozen different Psalms. What I discovered this week was that Asaph was not just a songwriter, but he was considered a prophet as well. Jesus himself refers to him as a prophet, as the prophet had said, and then quotes Asaph, and then Solomon refers to him in the Old Testament as the seer or the prophet, Asaph. And he writes, he's a songwriter of prophetic and judgment psalms. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the timbrel, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a voice I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. And from Matthew chapter 1, again, Matthew's genealogy, just a few, very few short verses. This is the second section of Matthew's genealogy. There are three sections of 14 names. Again, this is the second section, starting with the latter half of verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, who incidentally, of course, was a Gentile, a Hittite. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph. Your pew Bible has a footnote there, and that's a better translation. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, And Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon, the very first Holocaust. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. And Santa's not the only one making a list. It's Christmas time. 'Tis the season to be list making. Kids make lists to send to Santa Claus. Mom and dad make lists for Christmas cards and lists for baking and lists for parties and lists of shopping and lists of the jobs around the house that need to be done before the family comes over for the celebration. It's not Christmas, it's Listmas. Got all your lists written? Lists are an American holiday tradition. So maybe we shouldn't be so surprised when we look into Matthew to find the Christmas story and the first thing we see are lists. The Gospel of Matthew begins with a genealogical list of Jesus' forefathers, but this is no ordinary list. If we read this list as if we were reading the dusty birth records found in the courthouse in Nazareth, we miss the point. Matthew is using a list to tell the history of Israel. He's using a list to tell the story of Jesus coming, and he's even using a list in order to relate the story of the gospel. There is a story behind these lists. Now, last Sunday, we read the first list of 14 names, and what did we discover in that list? References to four what? Women. Four women. Women were not in genealogical lists in Jewish tradition. But not just women. Gentile women. Foreign women. Women with overseas connections. Immigrant women. And not just immigrant Gentile women, but immigrant Gentile women with a shady past. Because each one of them has a shady story to tell. Who can name four? I can name four. Four are the matriarchs. Three are the patriarchs. Two are the tablets of the covenant. One is our God. Like the 7 days, like the 12 days of Christmas, the Jews would sing this song at Passover. But the four Jewish matriarchs were Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. They aren't on this list. But four Gentile immigrant women with shady pasts. And then we look at the story, and what kind of men are there? Well, you take out Abraham at the beginning, and you take out David at the end, and what's left in the middle? Bunch of nobodies. No generals, no leaders, no heroes, no Joshua, no Moses. So what does this list mean? It's a list of mercy and hope. Mercy and hope for sinners. Hope for people in difficult situations as God took life after difficult life to bring the ideal king to Israel. Mercy for the Gentiles who are represented by those women, for the left out, for the left over, for the cast aside, for the overlooked. If you feel that way, God is for you. God took a bunch of nobodies from the most nondescript people in the ancient world, Hebrew slaves. And he took that small nation, put them in the promised land at the crossroads of the world. And it still is the crossroads of the world, the crossroads of this planet. And he found there a backwater town, took the runt of the family of Jesse, and made him the ideal king. God made something from nothing to show you how great he can work in your life. Samuel Rutherford, who was the author of the Shorter Catechism, a great Presbyterian document, he said when he was in jail, "For God careth not what stuff he maketh his glory out of." God doesn't care the kind of stuff he makes his glory out of. Wow! All that in 14 names. I need to hear that. Some Sundays I come to church feeling like a son of God, and some Sundays I come to church feeling like the son of Geppetto. You remember Geppetto? The son of Geppetto? Weak and wooden, worried and weary, with my nose busting out in sin all over. And I need to hear again that Jesus died for sinners, including me. Jesus is redemption on the way for the weak and the weary and the wooden Pinocchios like me. Well, that's the message of the first third of Matthew's genealogy, and it's up until it reaches the pinnacle of the ideal King David, and then the second 14 names change the message. Remember, these lists are not generation-to-generation lists. Matthew modifies the names so that he can tell a story. He edits the lists. Now, in order to see this, let's just take some practice using American history. Let's tell an American history story. Okay? Put your thinking caps on. All you teachers, I'm expecting your help here. Suppose I say to you, there were 12 presidents from Washington to Lincoln, and 12 presidents from Lincoln to Wilson, and 12 presidents from Roosevelt to Bush. What do you learn from that? Okay, 12 presidents from Washington to Lincoln. True? True? False. How many presidents were there from Washington to Lincoln? 16. Very good. So there are 4 presidents who were left out. And 12 presidents from Lincoln to Wilson. Is that true? Those are tougher, aren't they? Oh, in fact, it is true if you count Cleveland twice. And 12 presidents from Roosevelt to Bush. Is that true? Well, yeah, which Bush? Bush 43. From Bush to Bush 43. And yes, it does happen to be true. There are 12 presidents. But isn't that kind of funny? I mean, you go from Lincoln to Wilson, then from Roosevelt to Bush. What happened? Anything happened between Wilson and Roosevelt? Called the Great Depression. And who was president during the Great Depression when it started? Hoover. Hoover got left out. So did Coolidge and Harding. So, if I say that this is a list of American history, what are you learning from it? Okay? Who are the pinnacle presidents? Washington, Lincoln, Wilson, Roosevelt, Bush. Washington, great president. Lincoln, Wilson, Roosevelt, Bush. Well, if I put it that way, if I put the list that way, I'm saying something about how good Bush is. Might get on Mount Rushmore. FDR didn't make it. Maybe we'll put Bush up there. Okay. Now, organizing the presidents in this way creates a pantheon. It's high praise for George Bush. Another thing that they have in common is that they all are leaders in or took part in wars. All of them were leaders in great wars. So that is a way of teaching that the price for democracy is eternal diligence and eventual warfare. And we found in our history that this is true. Well, okay, let's get a little bit of detail here. Let's just take the first section, okay? For all of you who know your presidents, the first section, there are 12 presidents from Washington to Lincoln. There's Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, James Monroe, John Brown, Andrew Jackson, Martin Beecher Stowe, John Tyler, John Polk, Zachary Taylor, Abraham Lincoln. Did you notice what's wrong with the list? Oh. Who's John Brown? Who's John Brown? John Brown's body lies a-moldering in the grave. John Brown is not on that. He was an anarchistic abolitionist who took Harper's Ferry by storm and was executed. Okay, that's one difference. Did you hear the other one? Martin Beecher Stowe. It's not Martin. It's Martin Van Buren. Well, who's Beecher Stowe? Harriet Beecher Stowe. What did she do? She wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. And left out was Harrison, William Henry Harrison. He had a very, very short... He got sick during the inaugural, and he didn't last long as a president. We left him out. And then three presidents are missing. Zachary Taylor, Abraham Lincoln. Who's in the middle? Fillmore Pierce and Buchanan. Buchanan's the only president from Pennsylvania. They were left out because all three were lousy presidents. They continued during their presidency to ignore the crisis of slavery. See, to put the presidents in a list that way tells you that America's story is about the conflict that we were having with slavery, and it sure was, and that eventually led to war under Lincoln. Matthew is doing the exact same sort of thing here. And in that list that I read you, he made four changes. The first change has to do with the fourth name on that list. If your Bibles are open, it's on page 835. The fourth name in the second list is found in verse 7. Abijah, the father of Asaph. Your Bible might say Asa, because he was the father of Asa. But the best manuscripts say that he was the father of Asaph. And scholars look at that and they go, obviously the guy spelled it wrong. We need to change it for him. That's not what he did. Why would he put Asaph in there when everybody knew the list of kings? They all had him memorized, and everybody knew that he was the father of Asa. The reason is he puts Asaph's name in there because who was Asaph? Asaph was a prophetic songwriter, the author of the second most psalms in the book of Psalms, 12 judgment psalms. So he was a prophet of judgment. And we just read one of his warning psalms. The second change that Matthew makes in this genealogy is the seventh name on the list. Joram was the father of Uzziah. That's verse 8. Now, everybody knew who Uzziah's father was, and it wasn't Joram. Joram was the great-great-grandfather of Uzziah. Three names of kings are omitted from the list: Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah. And the question we need to ask is, why were these names left out? Because each of them was connected by blood to the cursed regime in the north of Ahab. They were three kings who were judged. They also have in common the fact that their fathers were the sole survivors of infant massacres. Okay? Their fathers were the sole survivors of massacres. But more on that next week. The third change is the 12th name. Manasseh was the father of Amos, and here the RSV gets it correct. He was literally the father of Amon. Everybody knew that. But Matthew changes the N to an S because who was Amos? Amos was the leading prophet in the Old Testament of social justice. And then the fourth change is the last name, the next to last name, the 13th name, where it says, "And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers." Well, Josiah wasn't the father of Jeconiah. Jehoiakim gets left out. Why? Well, not even the great scholars know the answer to that one. Nobody knows. But the first three changes all point to judgment. The history of Israel was the mercy and hope of God from Abraham all the way to the high King David. And when life was good, the people didn't realize how good they have it, and they turned their backs on God and followed their own ways. And it was downhill from there to the first Holocaust, the exile to Babylon. Downhill 340 years from Solomon to Babylon. 340 years. That is a trip down longer than our country has been in existence. 340 years of nobody figuring out, hey, we're not following the Lord anymore. Because when life became good, God was taken for granted, and people stopped listening to God. They changed the truth about God for a lie and started worshiping stuff to do, started worshiping creation instead of the Creator. Romans 1:28, there Paul puts judgment like this. Because they did not think God was worth their time, God gave them up to a worthless mind. At the end of the second book of Chronicles, the historian, the chronicler, in chapter 36, puts the end this way. 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them, to the Israelite children, through his messengers, again and again over that period of 340 years, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. Matthew included, as I mentioned and as we read earlier, the songwriter, prophet Asaph, in the lineage. And we read Asaph, Psalm 81, as a part of our call to worship this morning. The second, the verse that I left out, though, at the end of that is verse 12. Psalm 81, verses 10 to 12. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth. You want God to bless you? Well, come on. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. You know what judgment is? Judgment is when God gives in to us. We think that judgment is when God comes calling and he dumps on us. Oh, no, 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 no. Judgment is when God comes to us and he says, okay, have it your way. I give in. I give up. Is that all you want in life? Fine. It's yours. Do you really want what lies at the end of this evil path that you're walking down? Do you know what's coming? Okay, here it is. Judgment is when God stops saving us from the consequences of our actions and decisions and finally allows us to have what we're asking for. Do you want to play with addictions? Okay, there you go. Do you want to keep committing crimes? Okay, there you go. Do you want to keep cheating on your spouse and risk losing your family? Okay, there you go. Do you want to keep putting down others for their poverty, for their lack of education, or even, God forbid, for the color of their skin? Okay, there you go. We'll see how much you like it when the tables get turned, as they will very quickly. Judgment happens. Judgment happens when God finally says to us, okay, have it your way. You've been asking for it. Fine. Here it is. Here's the judgment for those who do not repent. For those who do not repent, you get what you've got coming. Everybody gets what they settle for. Everybody gets what they have coming. Back in 1958, I was 7 years old, and one of the great experiences of my childhood was being able to travel into Center City to see the Christmas displays at all the department stores. Wanamaker's. They're not there anymore. Strawbridge's and Clothier. Litt Brothers. Gimbel's. Boy, you'd walk into the store and you'd hear the music and you'd smell the smells. And I got a question here. You all who are older than I, why is it that the candy was real close to the entrance and it hit you as you came in and it hit you as you went out? I don't know why that was, but it was like, here's the Christmas candy. You can't wait. Temptation going in, temptation going out. And they had shows in the department stores. And they had the organ and the light show at Wanamaker's. And at Litt Brothers, I think it was Litt Brothers, they had ice skating in a department store. Was it Litt Brothers? Yeah, your memory's not so good either. Yeah. Imagine that. Ice skating indoors. How cool was that? And every department store had toy departments. You know, it wasn't like, well, here's the Gimbel's toy department, and here's the Wanamaker's department. You see one toy department, you see them all. No, did not work that way. You had to go to all the toy departments, and it was at Wanamaker's. They had a tram that ran around the ceiling so you could look down at all the toys that you wanted. Daisy air rifles and model train layouts with two or three or four trains running at the same time. How did they do that? It was magic. And lunch at Horn and Hardett's, and hot. Listen, they don't have this anymore. Hot soft pretzels everywhere. Well, in 1958, my grandmother offered to take her only grandsons, my brother and myself, into Center City to see the Christmas displays. We were to spend Friday night at my grandmother's in South Philly, then we'd take a bus and the subway up to City Hall, and we would get to spend the day going from store to store, eating our faces full and seeing all the wonderful stuff and displays at Christmas. Well, on Friday night, just as my parents were about to leave, I had this false childhood premonition. Dumb. I just thought that they were going to be in a car accident on the way home, and I wanted to be with them. Well, obviously we got home safely, and I went to bed, and I woke up the next morning, and Frank wasn't there. He was with Nana, rejoicing in all the riches downtown. I got home, and Frank got the Christmas show. Well, late that evening on Saturday night, he came home and told me what I'd missed. Stories of the toys and the trains and the lights, and he got to ride on that tram in Wanamaker's, and the Santa Claus and the skating rink that Nana had refused to allow Frank to get out on. Of course, he's going to break his neck because he's 8 years old. Don't walk on the ice. You're 8 years old. You're going to break your neck. But most of all, that summer, there was a member of the cast of the hit TV show Rin Tin Tin right there in one of the department stores. And my brother got to see him, and Nana bought him a real cavalryman's hat to to go with his gun and holster. Man, my brother had a day fit for a prince, and I got to stay home. That's judgment. You get what you're asking for. I threw a crying fit. Nana said, I'm not going to deal with him after a number of minutes. Let him go home. Judgment is getting left out and left behind. It's missing the boat. Having the chance, but not taking it forever. Judgment means you don't get what you refuse. Judgment is that God will allow you to throw your life away, and that forever. What did Asaph say? My people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Judgment is you get what you've been asking for and more than you bargained for. Hey, it's Christmas time. God didn't send his son into the world to give you an awful life. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not self-destruct, but have everlasting life. King Herod rejected the gift, and he ended up with a disease worse than AIDS. Jesus' people rejected him, and they experienced the second Holocaust, when the Romans captured Jerusalem and took over the country in 70 AD. The Roman Empire was the greatest empire in history. It lasted for 600 years, and the Romans rejected Jesus, and their empire faded into history. But that wee babe in the manger goes on and on and on. The Bible says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Jesus was in the world. The world didn't even know him. He came to his own home. His own home didn't recognize him. But to those who took him in, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this Christmas season, grant us some sanity that we might take into our hearts the best Christmas gift of all, your Son Jesus, and might live our lives expectantly, not settling for the worst, but looking for the wonder upon wonder that comes with the Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.